All right, I need some children to come forward and join me if you would. Oh, no. Oh, no. What do you mean, oh, no?
John likes shooting.
John likes shooting you with this? I'm not going to shoot you with it, though. You know, I was watching a show the other day where they were doing target shooting, though. And if you can hit the target, that means you're pretty good, right? But you have to have something to shoot for. You know that there are some people in life that don't really have anything to shoot for. They just kind of wander around, and they don't have anything to do. So it's kind of like their life, oh, it's ready to go. Their life is kind of like, all right, let me see if I can make a good shot. Was that a good shot? Was that a good shot?
Yeah. No.
Why not?
It
didn't really go anywhere, did it? It didn't have a purpose or anything like that. It just went up, yeah. Nowhere to go. And that's because I wasn't shooting at a target, was I? Now, what happens if you run out there and put that a few feet down the aisle for me? That's far. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not like Davy Crockett or Daniel Boone or anything like that. And it's a Nerf gun, for heaven's sake. Now, I've got something to aim for. I have a purpose now, don't I? What do you think? You think I can hit it? Oh, just missed. A little bit left. Now, let me tell you what. That's all right. Come on back, Kyle. Anna, come on back. Come on. Now, let me ask you this. That was a much better shot than the first one, wasn't it? Yeah. You know, the Bible tells us that we should have an aim or a target, too. Do you know what that is? Read it up there. It says, we make it our goal or our aim, our target, to please Him. Who's please Him? Who's the Him? God. Yeah, that's what our goal, our target should be in life, is to live a life that is pleasing to God in everything that we do. Is that always easy to do?
Nope,
especially when you shoot your sister with a Nerf gun.
John!
But that should be our goal, that every morning when we wake up, we should think, God, what am I going to do to please God today? How you treat your friends, how do you talk to your mom and dad, how you talk to your teachers, do you share, do you argue with your brothers and sisters?
Yes.
Kind of. Yeah. And so that should be our goal in life, is to please God in everything that we do. At your age, all the way to the oldest person in here, that should be our goal each and every day. All right? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross, that we have the hope of eternal life. Father, in light of that, I pray that you would help us, even at this age, Lord, that we would, our goal would be to live a life that is pleasing to you in everything that we say, everything that we do, whether we're at home, with our friends, at school, or here in church, that everything we do brings glory and honor to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, off to Kids Connect. And don't steal my dart. All right, thank you guys. Now, at next service, we'll have about 30 or 40 kids up here, so I've got to hide these or else somebody will get shot. All right, well, are you ready here? If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 today. We are getting close to winding down our study in the book of Romans, and we have been focusing on how we are to live our life as Christians in light of all that God has done for us, is doing for us, and will continue to do for us. Today's sermon title is Accept. And what I want us to think about is, what things do we argue about? What kind of things do we fight about? What kind of things do we do with each other in church that may not be pleasing to God? I want to give you a quote here, and I can't remember who said it, but Christianity supplies a hell for the people who disagree with you and a heaven for your friends. How many times do we think of that? People who disagree with us can just as well go to hell, but even if our friends don't always agree with us, we're going to take them to heaven with us. We want to make sure that they go. We have this natural division within church. And part of it is inevitable because we are humans and we are sinners. But if we are going to make an impact in this crazy world today, the sinners that are here, that are saved by grace and make up the church, we must get along in the things that are considered the non-essentials, or as Paul writes, the disputables. We're to live in a love relationship with those people that we disagree with on some of these areas. Not to be adversarial or not to argue, but the things that are not clear in God's word, we should be able to agree to disagree in love. Now let me make sure that there are certain things in the Bible that are absolutely clear. We're not asking to compromise on any of those kind of things, because where there is absolute clarity, obedience needs to be the most important thing, because that is the mark of a mature spiritual believer. Listen to this quote, or this scripture passage from 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. This is how we know that we love the children of God, all right? Those people in here with us this morning, the children of God. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God. Keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Right? Again, listen to that. His commands are not burdensome. Loving one another and keeping his commands should not be a hardship for us. If we are spiritually mature people, we should not have a problem loving one another, even though we may disagree on some things. And it shouldn't be hard to follow what God is asking us to do. Too many times, though, we make it difficult or burdensome with each other by all the rules and laws that we want to put in church. And it makes it hard. Listen, look up at the screen at this next passage for me. One that you're going to be very familiar with. Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We looked at it last week that all the Ten Commandments, all are based on this passage about loving God with all of our heart, our soul, and mind, and loving people. All the laws in the Old Testament and all the work of the prophets is based on those two things. The word great or greatest is megas. It means most excellence, of high importance. And then all of the law, all of the laws that were given to the Old Testament, again, depend on that word, love. Now, Jesus came not to abolish the law, but he came to enhance the law and to make it a little bit better. Look what Jesus does when he kicks it up a notch here in John chapter 13. He says, a new command I give you, right? A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All right, first of all, take notice of those words. You must love one another. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, he says you must love one another. Now, there's something missing in this phrase that we have a problem with in church. Anybody think of what might be missing from this passage here that is essential to us in church? Jesus says we are to love each other. Nowhere does he say that we have to agree with one another on everything. He says we are to love each other, but we do not have to agree on everything. Think back to who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the early church in Rome. At this point, it's probably just a small house church. It's probably got some Jewish people who have become followers of Christ. There's probably some Gentiles who have given up their pagan relationships and become a follower of Christ. There are some slaves who, what we know at that time, the slaves were probably actually more spiritually mature than their pagan Gentile masters. And so this is the blend that we have in church. Each trying to maybe hold on to a little bit of their past. Can you imagine the church potluck dinners at this place? Yeah, you think about it. The Jewish Christians are only going to eat kosher foods. The pagans, the Gentiles who have come to know Christ, they could care less what kind of food it is. It's potluck. They're like Baptists. Put it out there, we'll eat it. And this is just one conflict that they have. When are they going to worship Jesus? The Jewish Christians may want to hold on to the traditional Sabbath, Friday night to Saturday night. The new Christians, we find in Scripture, said that they worship the Lord on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. So when are we going to worship Jesus? You can imagine some of the tension and turmoil that's going on here. What do we do about the old Jewish feasts that we all love so much? What do we do about the pagan holidays? How do we handle those? And then how in the world are we going to worship if we can't agree on these things? How can we come together as people in Christ? So I want to use the word accept. You see that in your sermon notes this morning. We've had a pretty good run on acrostics here pretty quick. But this is a chapter, again, about being able to disagree with other believers, but still coming together with our focus being what is best for the kingdom of God. I want to share one verse, jumping ahead to chapter 15 for you this morning. It says, accept one another, then as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now catch that. Acceptance of one another is praise to God. How many of you came here this morning to praise God? You better start accepting each other. Because it says here that this is praise to God. And I hope that we don't take this lightly. Because we just celebrated the Lord's Supper, which says that He has accepted us. In our sinful nature, in our depraved humanness, He has accepted us. And so as such, love as He has loved us. Accept others as He has accepted us. So let's look at the word accept, if you would. Turn to chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And that's how it begins. The A stands for accept. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. The word accept here, if we go back into the Greek, means to take or receive into one's home, to grant access to your heart, right? So these people, even though we disagree with them, we are to take them into friendship, we are to get into a more intimate relationship with them. This is not accept as in tolerate, I'm going to put up with you. This is a more intimate relationship, allowing them into our very person. This is the kind of relationship that God sees as an act of what? What are we here to do this morning? Praise. He sees this type of relationship as an act of praise. Accepting the one whose faith is weak. What scholars believe is that Paul is talking to the stronger faith people here. Now, the stronger faith is probably the larger group because he addresses them first when it comes to these matters. And it's not that their faith is better than somebody else. This is more about their convictions. And the convictions that we're talking here are not about your criminal record or being found guilty in a court of law, but things that you are persuaded to believe strongly. All right? That's your convictions. The weak in the passage here are widely considered Jewish Christians, most likely, because they're still holding fast to the law. They're still holding tight to all the oral traditions. They just can't let those things go in the light of the change that's been brought on. So they cling to the food laws. They cling to the laws about wine. They cling to the laws about the Sabbath. They cling to the laws about not working on the Sabbath. They cannot bring themselves to let go of the old, the past, the traditional things that are going on. But the strong believe that there is freedom in Jesus Christ. They believe that we are not to be held to the laws because the laws were a motivation, a way of living. But now love is the way that we dictate how we live in relationship with God and other people. They celebrated worship on Sunday because that's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The food laws were no longer important to them because of God's grace. It was okay for them to drink, but not be drunk. And so this is the grace that they live in, this liberty and the freedom that they have. The weak then get angry with the strong because they're just blowing off the old. They're blowing off tradition. And then the strong get mad at the weak because they're saying that, no, there is a new, better way that had come. Food, laws, worship days, those were big in those days. What are some things that we struggle with, not only in our church, but other churches today? We struggle with things like wooden pulpits and plexiglass pulpits. Do we do organ or do we do guitars? Do we sing hymn songs or do we do praise songs? Coffee in the sanctuary or not? Baptism, is it by immersion or is it by sprinkling? Now, we as Baptists, of course, believe that immersion is the method because all of the baptisms that we find in the Bible, were by immersion, but there's no clear directive that says thou shalt baptize by immersion. The word baptism can actually mean to dip repeatedly. Now, if we think of it as being immersion, you know, I'm not going, do you believe? Yeah. Do you believe? Did you find Jesus? Did you find Jesus? No, where did you lose him? So there's some play, the definition of the word can allow for different things. Do we do the Lord's Supper? Is there anywhere in the Bible that says do it once a month like we do it? Is there anywhere that says we do it once every quarter? Is there anywhere in the Bible that says you have to do this every week? No, it just says whenever you do this. But yet we will argue with people over how often we should do communion or the Lord's Supper. These are disputable matters that God does not want to use to separate us from accepting one another. So even though we don't see eye to eye on some of these things, somebody disagrees with you, you're to welcome them into your home as friends. You are to share your heart and your life with them. Not to shout back and forth at each other and belittle each other for the way that your convictions are set up. He does not want our convictions to separate us. Have your convictions, but don't let them separate us as a body of Christ. Don't let them divide us in this day and age. The C, the first C, stands for convictions, right? Make sure that your convictions are your own. Beginning in verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever does eat meat to the Lord does so for the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Some are going to believe one thing. Some are going to believe other thing. Here's what I'm going to tell you about your convictions. Make sure that your convictions are your convictions, right? Whatever you believe about drinking or not drinking, whatever you believe about baptism or the Lord's Supper, the rapture, the tribulation, whatever it might be, make sure you believe what you believe. And then here's the other part of that. Know why you believe it. Why do you believe that we should do baptism by immersion? Why do you believe in the Lord's Supper? Why do you believe in a pre-rapture, pre-tribulation rapture? Why do you believe in a post-millennial kingdom? All of those things, you need to know why you believe them. Now, there are some essentials that we all have to agree on. One is that all of us are sinners, each and every one of us in here. And because we're sinners, the punishment for our sin is death, eternal separation from God. Another non-essential is that Jesus is God in the flesh, born of a virgin, came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He died, buried, and rose again on the third day that we would have the hope of eternal life. I believe that homosexuality, abortion, and marriage, those things are clearly defined in the Bible. Those should be non-essentials. Those are essentials. Those are things that I hope that we agree on. And if we look at our Constitution and bylaws that we approved this year, we agree on these things. In this day of instant knowledge and commentary, just saying I believe is not enough for those who are trying to reach outside the church. If you believe homosexuality is a sin, why do you believe it that way? If you believe that Christians shouldn't drink, why do you believe that way? If you believe that Christians shouldn't go to casinos and gambles, why do you believe that way? If you believe in the sanctity of life, why? If you believe in the sanctity of life and oppose abortion but yet favor the death penalty, why? How do you reconcile the two? Is one life not more sacred than the other? You cannot just simply say to the world today, because the Bible says so. We need to be ready to show them the truth of God so that when they cherry pick a verse out of Scripture and don't take the entirety of the Bible, we can show them the errors of their way. In love. Remember, this is all about love, except in love. We should not belittle them for what they do. That means we need to study. We need to pray. We need to ask God to enlighten us through the Scriptures. We need to get with other Christians who we respect and find out what they believe and why they believe. And we can have these dialogues and these conversations. Dig into Scripture. If you need help, go get a commentary. Get a concordance. Look up Greek and Hebrew original meanings. You can do it so easy online today. But you must make sure that your convictions are your own. It's not your mother's convictions. It's not your father's convictions, your grandparents' convictions. It's not your spouse's convictions. These better be your convictions, and you better know why you believe what you believe. It is important as we go into a world today that questions everything in the Bible as being outdated and immaterial and irrelevant. And it's up to us to be able to show them the truth. But we must do it in a loving relationship or we'll get nowhere with them. We must build a trust with them in love that we can share the truth in God's word. If we fail to do that, we can be subject to this next C, which is condemnation belongs to God. Check out verse 10 if you would. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all shall stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, said the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Condemnation here means the act of judging. We are not to judge our brothers and sisters for their beliefs. That's not our job. That is God's job. In fact, verse 11 there is from Isaiah chapter 45. And it says, there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's no other. But too many times we want to put ourselves in the position of God and start to judge people for their beliefs on things that are not essential to the gospel. We will have to give an accounting someday before God. I'm not going to stand before any of you on judgment day and have to account for myself. I have to account to God for the things that I do, the things that I say, and the things that I believe. Especially in those areas where my convictions about non-essential things may have led to discord in the kingdom. Those will not be pleasing to God. See, in this day and age, and probably throughout history, I guess, Satan loves it when we begin to argue about things like this. Satan loves it when we argue about, hey, did Adam have a belly button? But we spend time arguing about things that really have no bearing on the gospel of people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But we will waste our breath, we'll waste our time and our energy and create division over these things. And one day, each of us will stand before God and God alone and have to answer and be accountable for those type of things. Here's what I tell you to do. Let's please God. Let's praise God by our acceptance of one another in the non-essentials. And in doing so, we send old Satan packing down the road. Let him go find someplace else to hang out and sow discord and to sow problems. The way that we do this then is the letter E, and that is empathy towards others. Pick up, if you would, in verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Wow. Therefore, do not let what you know as good be spoken of as evil. Empathy means understanding, being aware, being sensitive to the feelings and thoughts or experiences of another person. One of the things that we have to take into light is we don't always know everybody's background or their upbringing, where they've been brought up. We don't know what they have been taught as a child. We don't know what their faith life was like as a child, if they even had a faith life. We have kids today in their 20s and 30s who are second and third generation unchurched families. They've never been in a church. Their mom and dad have never been in a church. So who's educating them? TV, movies, the internet, our school system sometimes. Those are the people that are educating. So we have to put ourselves in their shoes. Maybe you have a friend that says, you know, why should I believe in Jesus? My parents believed in Jesus. It didn't help their marriage. While it's true today that the divorce rate in churches is getting very close to the divorce rate in the world, what studies actually show is that a husband and wife who pray together are 10 times less likely to be divorced. So we have cultural Christians who say, well, I'm a Christian, but it's because their mother and their father were Christians or their grandparents were Christians. They're not really deep disciples, and they're experiencing divorce, but it throws light. But this person may have grown up in a situation like that. He doesn't understand what God means by a covenant. So how can we judge him for something that he doesn't know? Maybe somebody visited a church at one time, and somebody in church was rude to them. A pastor blew them off, or maybe they had a rough encounter with a pastor or a church person who wanted to argue with them. So they don't come back to church. Why should I come back to church if this is the way I'm going to be treated? Not a very welcoming, not a very friendly, not a very hospitable place. So we have to be careful when we begin to judge people in those issues. Among our brothers and sisters, if we invite someone over to our house who doesn't believe in drinking, then don't put out beer. You don't need to have a beer with your T-bone steak, right? Think about the other people and where they're at. If it's offensive to them, don't do it. You can pass up that beer once in a while for one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, unless, of course, it's not just a beer. It's a dependence. Now we have a whole other issue. If you love them, you invite them over to your house, then you pass up those things that might be offensive to them. It shouldn't be a burden. As followers of Christ, Paul says, especially those who are stronger in the faith, let's do what's best for everybody involved. If you invited a friend over who was a vegetarian, you surely would have put a 16-ounce T-bone on the table in front of them. You would go out of your way to find some kind of vegetarian dish that was pleasing to everybody. And this is what Paul is talking about. Don't flaunt your liberty, whether you believe something is okay or it's not okay, in front of other people who find it to be offensive. Don't let your convictions separate us as brothers and sisters in Christ. So how do we do that? Well, the next two letters are going to come up together, P and T. Putting aside self. Self means putting aside your personal interests or anything that belongs to self. If you are stronger in the faith and you believe it's okay to have a beer or to eat whatever meat you want, great. But you are wrong to think that your convictions allow you the liberty to do so at the expense of the kingdom of God. If you believe it's okay to have a beer and eat a steak, fine. Until it comes to the point where it causes another brother and sister issues in the kingdom. Spiritually mature people who are kingdom-minded people always put kingdom first. And Paul tells us in the passage here that it's not about ritual. Look at verses 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. The righteousness here that Paul talks about is not the righteousness that we think of as a right relationship with God. This righteousness, when we look up the original language, is behavior that is pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God when we set aside our personal interests and desires for the kingdom of God. It is behavior pleasing to God. The peace that he speaks of here is not the peace that we have in Christ. It is the peace that we experience when we accept one another and we love one another. It is a horizontal peace. That means that we're getting along, that we don't have any huge disagreements, but there is a peace between us. And when we have that behavior that is pleasing to God, and we have that peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we get this joy that Paul speaks about. There is joy in our presence. It is a joy to come to church. It is a joy to sit next to your brothers and sisters. Even though we disagree on some things that may not be essential to the gospel, it is a joy to come be in the house of the Lord. T stands for team. Jesus was very adamant in scriptures that if we are to be part of his team, if we are to be a follower, we must deny self. A team is a number of persons associated together in work or activity. A team is marked by devotion to teamwork rather than individual achievement. If you've had kids who played in sports or been a coach of anything, you're probably familiar with the old thing that says, there is no I in team. It's kingdom over individual achievement. It's kingdom over individual preferences. And so let us make every effort, Paul says. Look at those verses, if you would, 19 through 23. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification, mutual building up. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. Everything that does not come from faith is a sin. What's really cool is the wording here. Let us therefore make every effort. Man, this let us make every effort is a really intense word. I want you to think of some places they describe it as a hostile effort. Think of people trying to, like sheriff in the army or whatever, trying to track down a criminal who has escaped from prison, somebody who's really evil. Man, they are on it. They are putting everything they have into finding this escaped convict. Or think about ever watching a race. I don't care how many miles you've run, how tired you are, what happens as soon as you see the finish line? Man, you got another gear. Somewhere you find the effort and the energy to pick it up a notch and run, pursue after that finish line. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to us here. That's the effort that he wants us to put into making every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. The building up of each other and the building up of the kingdom. Paul says, don't do anything to discredit God or the kingdom that we serve. Whether you believe it's okay or not, if it's going to cause a problem, put it aside. Don't build a wedge between you and your brother or sister. We may not always agree on some of our beliefs, but we have to remember that we are in a battle for the souls in our community. Last week I shared with you that the number of unchurched people in the last 20 years has doubled. If we can't set aside some of those differences that we have in church that are not essential to sharing the gospel and helping people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then we are not pleasing to God. If that means setting aside my ability to go drink a beer so that I can share the gospel with somebody, build a relationship with them, then I need to do that. If that means I just go out with somebody for lunch and just eat a salad, then I do that. Because my goal should be to help them understand the love and sacrifice of Jesus above everything else. Again, our work is cut out for us in this day and age, especially among that younger population, people who have not been up in church. They have learned what they know about divorce, abortion, homosexuality, all from social media, from TV, movies. Nobody has sat down and said, hey, this is what we believe and why we believe it. Let me show you what's going on. And so we need to set aside our personal preferences for the kingdom of God. So as we wrap up this morning, let's remember, if accepting one another is so important that it is praise to God, let us work hard on growing in it. Let us, right? Let us identify those who we are not so accepting of. Who are those people in our body here that we're not so accepting of? And then begin to pray. Pray that God would change us to be more like him. Not pray for the other person to be more like us. Pray that we would be more like God, who has accepted us all as sinners. Let us work on intensifying our welcome so that Christians with whom we come in contact will know that we're glad to be there with them. Because God at that moment will surely see that we are pleasing him and sharing each other's lives. Let us agree to disagree on the non-essentials while holding fast to those convictions so that we might best serve the Lord in this time of craziness in which Christianity and the church is losing influence, and much of it is because of these non-essentials that the unchurched people see us fighting over. Let us, because that's the only way then we can go out in our community and begin to transform lives. Let us set aside self. Let us focus on kingdom. And most importantly, let us pray that God would lead us and guide us in all of those things. Let's pray. But Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for one. We thank you for this body of Christ. We thank you for each and everyone who is here today. And Lord, I pray that whatever disagreements we have with others, whatever things that we do not have agreement on, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would help us to be accepting. Allow us to have dialogue and to share our reasons and our thoughts and our ideas, that maybe we can learn from each other as well as Scripture. Father, we love you. We thank you that we can be a part of this body, that you have called us to work at this time, but you have called us to work together as the hands and feet of your Son, Jesus. We can only do that if we love each other. Father, I pray that if there is somebody here this morning that wonders about all this talk that we're doing, what is it about this Jesus? Tell me more about that I'm a sinner. Tell me more about how Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for my sins, this eternal separation from God thing. I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't understand what we mean by a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you would speak to their heart this morning. That wherever they're sitting, they would begin to ask God to reveal that to them. And more importantly, that they would feel comfortable either coming forward now or meeting me in the library after church to talk about this. I pray, Lord, you would speak to their hearts. For those of us in the church, those of us who are sinners saved by grace, Lord, let us unite with one another for the very diligent work that you have called us to do, because it will take each and every one of us. Those sitting in the pews can reach people that I can't reach. I can reach people they can't reach. And so it takes all of us to be able to transform our community. And that should be the aim and purpose of every church in our community today, to transform our community into one who follows after your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.